Well, it's really a privilege to be part of a church where so many exciting things are happening, and to see that from all across the world, people are finding their way here and finding their way to plug in. And I just want to encourage you, if you have not found your space or your spot to plug in, we believe that the church is a place where everybody can bring to the table what they have to offer, and we grow together. So there needs to be no perfection. There needs to be nothing where you feel like, oh, only when I'm there I can actually contribute. We are a church where everybody can bring all the good and the bad, and we can make something beautiful out of it together. It's also very exciting that we are actually starting the most important week of the year in the church calendar. And I want that we get ready for what's going to happen. So today we are celebrating Palm Sunday, and the Bible text for today comes out of John chapter 12, the verses 12 and 13. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." We are at the point in the gospel story, in the story of Jesus, where people are celebrating his entrance into Jerusalem, celebrating him as a king, shouting, "Hosanna!" The crowd is going wild. It's happening. But we all know, if we know the story, that just in 5 days, on Friday, some of the same people who will celebrate and shout, "Hosanna!" will shout, "Crucify him." That's part of the story. That's part of this week. Celebrating him on Sunday and wanting to crucify him on Friday. He will be beaten and eventually end up on a cross, nails through his arms and feet, and will die one of the most painful deaths that exist. A few days before, on Palm Sunday, they celebrate him. "Blessed is the King of Israel." And a few days later, they will kill him. Now, just on a personal note, that's kind of the point I want to make. I find it so amazing to study how free Jesus was. That he was not turned by either the praise or the criticism. Somehow there was a freedom to Jesus that on the one hand, they would celebrate him as king. I mean, if you would celebrate me as king, I think that would do something with me. But for Jesus, it didn't move him. Jesus was free, which reminds me of August Landmesser. I don't know if you know August Landmesser. He joined the Nazi party early on and then realized that something doesn't seem right. And at one point, he was actually at a place where Adolf Hitler personally came for an inauguration of a ship, a Navy training ship. And everybody was saluting Hitler. But if you zoom in, you find him not being impressed, standing there alone as the only one who wouldn't salute Hitler. Now, we don't know exactly what his motivation was, but we know what Jesus' motivation was. He played to the audience of one. His whole life was for the audience of one. "Thy will, not my will," he will pray Thursday evening. "Not the will of the crowds, even though they shout, 'Hosanna.' Not the will of the people who say, 'Crucify him.'" He was about the will of the Father. Not the will of even his friends, his disciples, who kind of tried to to say, let's not do this. There must be a different way. Let's not go on to the cross. Not even his family. Somehow he was free. Jesus was free of what people thought about him. If the crowds loved him or hated him. Matter of fact is that if group one likes you, group number two won't. And if you do everything to kind of make sure group two likes you, group number one will turn on you. Here's a brief summary of how Jesus was accused and criticized during his time. They called him a glutton. He eats too much. As Pastor Rev said, you always find him eating. They call him a drunken. He drank too much. People accused him of that. They criticized him for associating with sinners. He did too much party with the wrong crowd, too much fun. And then, they claimed that he was possessed by demons. I don't know how much criticism you got this week, but I think he wins. Jesus went through all of this, but somehow it did not move him. Because there was a freedom to him. There was a freedom to his life because he played for the audience of one. When it comes to criticism, three things are important. Number one, we cannot please everyone. Number two, we don't have to please everyone. And number three, if you do the right thing, criticism will come. Someone once said that dealing with criticism and with praise is like chewing tobacco. Now, I have never chewed tobacco, and I'm not encouraging you to chew tobacco. But it makes sense. You chew a little bit on praise and criticism and ask yourself, what can you get out of it? And then you spit it out. You don't swallow it because it becomes poison. Praise only goes to the head if you swallow it and internalize it. We become arrogant. Criticism only pulls us down if we swallow it and we keep thinking about it over and over again. Steve Jobs was right when he said, if you want to make everybody happy, don't be a leader, sell ice cream. Jesus was free. And the good news is that 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We believe, we'll celebrate it here in 40 days after, 50 days after Easter, the Pentecost, that the Spirit that possessed Jesus can possess us. And that Spirit is a spirit of freedom. That if the shout cries Hosanna, it does not affect you. And if it shouts crucify you, it will not affect you. Because where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. So that was just the introduction. Because there's actually a much deeper point in the story of Easter and the story we are starting this week. Palm Sunday and Holy Week pose an important question for us. On Palm Sunday, the crowd celebrated Jesus, but then things turn, and even his followers turn. They thought that they would go to Jerusalem and Jesus would actually literally become the king of the Jews. Kick the Romans out, and a new kingdom would start. And then things turned, and many turned their back on Jesus. And the question it poses as we enter in this Easter week is, what about us? Do we only trust God when things go well? When things smell like roses, and sunshine, when things are like Palm Sunday, the crowd is cheering. What happens when things go different than we hoped or we believed? When we don't experience the success that we were promised, or we don't get the healing that we prayed for, or somebody that we love dies, even though we believed and trusted. Maybe we don't directly join the group that shouts, "Crucify him," but maybe we just slowly turn our backs on him. Just quietly check out. Slowly our hearts basically are getting hardened because we are disappointed. In the wake of COVID-19 pandemic, sociologists actually started talking about a new movement, the Great Quiet Resignation. The Great Quiet Resignation, which is basically a resignation among employees. Quiet quitting refers to the practice of an employee doing the minimum required tasks of their job and not engaging in additional efforts beyond those basic responsibilities. Effectively disengaging from extra roles or tasks that go above and beyond their job description without formally resigning from their position. This might mean not speaking up in meetings, not volunteering for tasks, and refusing to work overtime. Home office. Some have joined this club, and I will not talk about this today. Now, also quiet quitting happens in marriages. In the context of marriage, quiet quitting refers to a situation where one or both partners withdraw their emotional investment and stop putting effort into nurturing the relationship while still remaining in the marriage. This can manifest as a lack of communication, intimacy, and engagement in shared life or responsibilities without any formal steps towards separation or divorce. The Great Quiet Resignation. Now that can also happen in our faith, where there was the time when things were going well, we were shouting, "Hosanna! He is the King of Kings, Jesus is Lord," and then life happened. And life can be really difficult. It can be really hard. And the temptation sometimes is not to shout, "Crucify him," but to slowly, quietly resign. Now the Holy Week encourages us, when things don't go as you have hoped, don't give up. If you are disappointed by people, by the world, and even by God, do not give up. Here's the thing, real faith shows itself on Good Friday and not Palm Sunday. Real faith does not show itself on Palm Friday when everything is going well, but in the midst of Good Friday, where there is every reason to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where is God?" But now comes the exciting question. What actually should we hold on to? What should we actually believe in the midst of that moment of crisis, of pain, of suffering, of injustice? What can we hope? Because just empty hope is just not hope that will last through the most difficult situations and hours of our most painful days. What hope do you have? Well, good that you came to church today. Because we are starting the week of hope. It's the most extraordinary week. We are starting with the celebration on Sunday. So I'm just going to want to kind of lay the ground for what's going to happen on Sunday. Because the Easter hope is the hope that personally can give you comfort, but even more, it's the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. So here's the Easter hope in one sentence, and it will not sound spectacular, but I hope to unpack it, and then you will say, wow, okay? So Easter hope is what God did with Jesus, he will one day do with the rest of humanity and all of creation. This is the Easter hope, in one sentence. Easter Sunday hope in one sentence. What God did with Jesus, he will one day do with the rest of humanity and all of creation. So we celebrate on Easter Sunday that Friday is not the end of the story. Even though there is death, there is betrayal, Jesus gets crucified, we celebrate on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, that there is new life in Jesus Christ. And the hope of Easter for the early Christians was exactly this sentence. What God did with Jesus on Easter Sunday, he will one day do with the rest of humanity and all of creation. So we must understand historically what happened on Easter. And today I want to unpack a little bit why also it is so utmostly important that Jesus actually bodily rose from the dead. It's not just a nice picture and not just a nice happy ending to a nice story of the Gospels. It's actually a historical thing that if it didn't happen, we don't have hope. But if it happened, you can go ballistic because this is really the best thing that ever happened. Okay, and for this to actually explain to you, I had to, because some of you already asked me if I'm going to bring some of my famous drawings and sketches. Basically, this morning, I tried to explain all of history to you in two diagrams, okay? So, if not everything will make sense, that's totally fine, but I will explain it to you. So this is the story of basically the Bible and what Jews at the time of Jesus were hoping, believing, and praying for. So the Bible starts that God created the world, he created us as humans, and everything is good. That is so important that we start there. It starts good. God looked at everything, and it started good. He likes it. But then we know, and we're not going into details, there is what we theologically call the fall of man. Somehow there is a break in history. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. There's a break in history where all of a sudden death, injustice, war, brokenness enters the story. And that story is the reality of our lives. Now, if you study the Old Testament, out of that story, basically there came a hope for the Jewish people that one day a Messiah, which is the translation for a Savior, would come and a new world will start. A new kingdom will come. A new creation. A new world will begin. Evil will not win. In this world, there will be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice, no more exploitation, no more war. Everything that happened in that fall, that in that brokenness that entered the human story, will be taken care of it. From a pile of broken pieces, God will bring forth a beautiful mosaic. And the Jews believed, and by the way, they believe to this day, that when the Messiah comes, this old world will stop and this new world will be there. And that's just one passage. All the great prophets talk about it. Isaiah 35, when he talks about basically this time, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like deer. I mean, that's a prophet talking. Then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness where there is no water, and streams in the desert. The great prophets were forecasting that this, when this Messiah comes, everything will be put together. It will be good. At last, it will be good. You know, when the Old Testament talks about a judge coming, sometimes we read this and we are like a little bit scared, basically. But when you are a nation in exile, if you are in a place where you are yearning for somebody to speak justice because you're in a place where you can't help yourself and you're getting abused, a judge who comes and speaks justice is good news. It's news where you yearn for that one day the judge will come and say, enough is enough. This old world, this old order will stop and a new world will start. No more war, no more hate, no more sin. The Messiah, the Savior comes. This new world begins. Now, you have to understand, this historically was the hope of the Jews. That's what also, when Jesus all of a sudden appeared, basically, that's all of a sudden, he did the miracles of a Messiah. He performed the miracles. He preached like the Messiah. He preached with one having authority. Actually, smichna, which is actually somebody who can make new interpretations of the Jewish law. And so, then he gets arrested. And then he dies. A dead Messiah is no Messiah. A dead Savior is no Savior. And then when you look around, the world has not changed. There are still wars. There's still poverty. People still have to flee their homeland. Sick people still die. And many of us feel that something is not right in the world. Love seems to have lost. A good try. But they crucified it. That idea that a better world is possible. They buried it. And then, for Christians, on that third day, on that Easter Sunday, all of a sudden, Jesus rises from the dead. And what was supposed to happen at the end of time somehow happens in the midst of time. Again, what God did with Jesus, that was the hope, he will one day do with the rest of humanity and all of creation. So the Christians actually believe in this picture. So this was picture number two I was drawing this morning. We actually believe, because of what happened through Easter, that even though the fall of man continues, even though part of our lives is death, injustice, war, and brokenness, somehow through the person of Jesus Christ and through what happened on Easter Sunday, there is a new creation, a new kingdom of God, at the same time as we still live in that old broken world. Now, the hope of Christianity is that one day Jesus will do, God will do with us and with creation what he did with Jesus on Easter Sunday. And that the old world will stop and new creation will continue forever. We are somehow part of a new creation that is still part of an old creation. But our faith is that something historically happened on Easter. That we can believe that this is not the end of the story. There is actually a better future for us. There's actually a deeper hope. Let me explain. I know some of you are young enough to not remember the year 1999, when we were all afraid for what would happen when the year 2000 would come. Some of you made crazy predictions and you were wrong. As the world was in transition, basically, there was this fear, the Y2K bug, if people remember. The bug in the computer that would mean that the computer systems would crash if we celebrate New Year. And all of a sudden, the computers didn't know how to jump from 1999 to 2000. Now, we were afraid that a global economy crisis would crash. The stock markets would crash. People wouldn't travel because they didn't know if people in the planes, you know, would still be active, have their computer systems to fly safely. That the power grids would stop. That water supplies would be a problem. Religious cults and even some Christian brothers who still need to repent about this made some great last, you know, saying that Jesus would come back on that day and the world will end. We were afraid of terrorist attacks. And even the worst one was nuclear warfare. Because there was a chance that because of the aftermath of the Cold War that somehow by accident, nuclear Weapons were launched because of the computer system that would break. So we were in terror. Now we have family in Australia. And as we were on the 31st waiting for this terror to unleash, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we get a call from the future. We get a call from Australia because they're ahead of us. They just celebrated New Year's and they told us, it's gonna be okay. It's gonna be okay, you can relax. We know how it will end. Now, we did not just on Easter get a call from the future. We got a visit. Jesus Christ himself came and said there is hope. There is true hope. Not just a little hope that I kind of wish to happen, but that the world has changed because he has risen. That's what we celebrate on Easter. Jesus has gone through death into the new world, and he comes to visit us. The future breaks into the present. And that's why the resurrection is the central point of Christianity. Yes, not only of Christianity, but of the whole world. The great apostle Paul even says that our faith is in vain if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Because without Jesus, without Easter, there is no hope that the good will win in the end. That death, pain, and tears will not be transformed into joy. Without Easter, there is no hope that love will triumph over hate. That forgiveness will triumph over revenge. Without Easter, we have much reason to cry because there is still so much brokenness. But Easter shows us this is not yet the end of the story. Don't give up hope. The last word has not been spoken. Hold on, even if it's hard. No matter how much pain you're experiencing on Good Friday, Easter Sunday is coming. No matter how hurt you are, Sunday is coming. No matter how much you long for justice in this world, we know Easter Sunday is coming. No matter what kind of hell you're going through, you can have hope that what God did in Jesus, he will do with you and with all of creation. If we look around, injustice still prevails in so many places. Children still die and are abused. Families still fall apart. And our lives are often marked by shattered dreams. But because we know there is hope at the end, we can keep going. The early Christians believed that this is what Jesus and what God is going to do. That day will come where God is going to restore all of it. Where the judge will say, enough is enough. Let's heal the broken heart. Let's create peace. Let's feed the hungry. Let's put an end to injustice. Evil will not win. Romans 8:19 even says that all of creation, the animals, creation, the plants, they're all yearning for this day of liberation. Easter brings real hope because Jesus has already risen. We have that forced taste. We have that trust that we can put that this is not just a nice story, but that the risen Christ actually can meet us here and now and give us this hope to keep going. That's why next week we will greet each other with, he's risen. He is risen indeed. Don't give up. Hold on. This is why we don't have to quietly resign or give up on our faith, even when it's tough, even when there are doubts, even when it hurts. We cannot only rejoice on Palm Sunday, but we also can rejoice on Good Friday. The resurrection is coming for you, for me, for all of creation. That's why after the great chapter of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul ends with the following words. After the great chapter on the resurrection, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He says, keep going, keep holding on. Don't be moved by the crowd who wants to pull you away. Don't give in to the quiet resignation. Give everything you have. Keep fighting, because we know we win. Because he's risen. He is risen indeed. I actually, and Molly, I hope that's okay, I want to change the last song to "Oh Happy Day." Okay, and this time I want that we sing it like we mean it. Okay, so I want that basically that song is our prayer. That because of this happy day, because of this happy day, and I know some of you are really suffering, and I know some of you are really in pain, but I hope that you will sing this song with a new hope, and you will enter this week with a hope that is more than feelings, because he has risen. He has risen indeed. Amen. So let's stand and let's sing the song together.